So, Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of corn in the land. On the tops of the mountains, may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
Amen.
Thanks, Brian. Good afternoon, everyone. The corporate world, the world many of us live in and work in, is demonstrably crying out for good leaders. If you Google how to be a good leader, you'll find you have 1.8 billion links to read through. Ask Amazon for a book to help you, and you'll find over 100,000 different books in stock on the subject. Big companies employ armies of executive coaches. They organize countless leadership development courses and spend thousands of pounds on leadership qualifications for their managers. But it doesn't seem to have that much of an impact. Sometimes barely a week can go past without the FT carrying some story of a well-regarded corporate leader who has fallen from grace. And the statistics tell us that very few workers feel they are well-led. In fact, a recent corporate survey suggested that in big companies, less than one in two employees describe themselves as well-led. And I wonder, maybe you are here today, a city worker, wondering whether you will ever work for a boss who you think knows how to lead you and who you want to follow. And maybe you are not a worker looking for a leader, but a leader wondering how to lead. What would it look like to be a good leader? Well, today we're going to look at Psalm 72 through the lens of corporate leadership. We're going to try and understand what it is this ancient psalm has to teach us on what the best sort of leadership might look like. What would the best possible leader we could follow be like? Psalm 72 is the last psalm in the second chapter or the second book in the book of Psalms. And we have to start off in looking at this psalm by answering a tricky question. Who wrote it? It's either the case that this psalm was written by David as a prayer for Solomon, or as a prayer of Solomon in the very early days of his reign. And whilst we don't need to go into all of the details of the why, it's probably enough to say that there are many good reasons to believe that the heading at the top of the psalm that says of Solomon should best be understood as more like for Solomon. In other words, that this is a prayer for Solomon by David. And it's that sense that we will take it to be best understood today. And if that reading of this psalm is right, then in it we can see what David's great wishes are, his heart's desire, his earnest prayer for King Solomon are. It's like it's his closing wishes for the king that was to follow him. David's wish list for a leader. So what is it that King David is praying for? And against these hopes, against this big prayer, how do the leader that Solomon becomes measure up? And how do our leaders in our workplaces measure up? Well, I think we can break this psalm up into three sets of characteristics and behaviours that David is praying for Solomon. We'll take them in turn. David, I think, is praying that Solomon will be one, righteous and just, two, strong and successful, and three, a selfless protector. Righteous and just, strong and successful, and a selfless protector. Let's take them each in turn. Firstly, righteous. It smacks us there in the face in verse one, doesn't it? Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Righteous justice is a recurring theme throughout both this psalm and also the whole book of Psalms. What does it mean? Well, I think we can take it to mean essentially that David is praying that Solomon would be fair but uncompromising in everything that he does. Wouldn't that be wonderful in our workplaces if we followed a leader who was like that? Totally unbiased, totally just, never showed favoritism to his friends, didn't make decisions that benefited the rich and the successful, but ones that were fair. And especially if they made decisions that were especially fair to the poor and vulnerable. I wonder if you saw that especial concern of David. Down in verse 4, look with me. Do you see David says, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people and give deliverance to the needy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in our companies we were following a leader who always put the poor and the needy first? What a wonderful priority it is of David that he has for Solomon. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could find a leader that we could follow who was like this? Secondly, David prays that Solomon would be strong and successful. Look again with me down at verse 8. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Just as much as justice, this psalm shouts at us what that which we already know, a good king. David wants Solomon to be a good king, a leader who is strong and successful, decisive, takes good, wise decisions that brings victory and success to those he follows. And not a little success, great success. Wouldn't this be wonderful in our leaders, in the leaders that we follow, that we pour our working lives out for, that they were this successful, gaining victory over our competitors, taking market share left, right, and centre, Do you see the scale of the ambition that David has for Solomon in this prayer? He isn't praying for a little success, a few victories. Do you see his prayer? It's for world conquering, eternal, all-consuming success. Did you see verse 11? May, not one king, not some kings, may all kings fall down before him. Not one nation serve him, may all nations serve him. Put differently, he even desires so much success that the least fertile soil in all the land would become fertile. Look at verse 16. May there be an abundance of grain. On the top of the mountains, may it wave. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could find a leader to follow who had that scale, that magnitude of success? There's a bit of a sting in the tail, though, to David's prayer for success. David isn't praying just for success for Solomon for success's sake, but for another much bigger motivating reason. Look with me at 10 to 12. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all nations fall down before him. All nations serve him. Great, great. Why? Why does the psalmist want this success? Well, the answer is in verses 12 to 14. For he, this king, delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. David is praying for Solomon to have this great power and this great success so he can be this selfless protector. Verses 12 to 14 are David's great why for his vision. I wonder, the leader that you follow in your workplace, is he genuinely seeking this sort of success so that he can be a kind and great protector of the needy? Or are our leaders, the ones that we follow, really just seeking glory and riches, actually for the sake of themselves? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could find a leader like this who we could follow with all our hearts? Someone who leads with honest justice, with a vision, with a desire to change the world, not for success's success, for success's sake, but out of an earnest, burning desire to save the poorest and most vulnerable. What a leader that would be to follow. What an inspiring vision for leadership. And what honor and glory would be due to a leader like that. And the psalmist David continues with assurances of that honor. He is praying in verse 17, may his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. Well, I wonder, next to that vision of success, how do we think King Solomon ends up measuring? Well, if you know your Old Testament, you will know the answer. It starts out really well and ends up quite a bad disappointment. Solomon ends up not as this leader in this psalm, this great king, but turning his back on key aspects of God's law, marrying foreign wives and worshipping their gods. He fails, and fails badly, to live up to the hopes and aspirations that David pours out for him in this prayer. In fact, I think if we read this psalm carefully, we're probably left asking quite an important question about it. Could David really have sensibly been praying these things for Solomon as an earthly king? Or is he actually praying a much bigger and much more far-reaching prayer for who he desired Solomon to turn out to be? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read of the promises of God of a son to come after David, who God would call his own son, who would establish a kingdom that, just like the prayer in verse 17 of this psalm, does endure forever. And whilst I understand that it's possible that David here is using some sort of hyperbole as kind of a literary device, using this extreme language as a way of couching his prayers, I see that's possible. But I think a better way for us to understand this prayer is really a prayer of longing for who David wants Solomon to be, not what he wants Solomon to be like. And that's why I think that even though nowhere in the New Testament is the psalm referred to as being about Jesus, I think in the context, we can see that David, I think, is praying a prayer of longing for the great promised king. Not King Solomon, but that King Solomon might be King Jesus. He is praying a prayer of longing for our King, King Jesus. We know, don't we, that about 1,000 years after this psalm was written, someone who perfectly fulfills this psalm would be born. He wouldn't look like this king. He wouldn't be born into the honor and riches that this king would deserve. His life would not end as we would hope of a great king, not lived out in year upon year of rich rule, but ending short, violent, shamefully, in the most dishonorable way possible. But despite that, in King Jesus, we have a king who is the perfect fulfillment of all of these three things. We have the perfect, best possible leader we could ever follow. Do you see that we have a king who is perfectly just? The Gospels are full of accounts of King Jesus's fairness and his justice. King Jesus, who when he is faced with a woman caught in adultery, responds with perfect wisdom and justice in setting her free to go and sin no more. King Jesus is perfectly righteous. He lives out his utterly perfect life, breaking no laws and committing no sins. Here is not just a man, but a leader who never falls down. A leader who we can be confident will never be on the first page of the Financial Times, having fallen from grace. There can be for us no better leader than King Jesus. He's our perfect protector. Doesn't he fulfill the promises of verse 14 perfectly? From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Far from the purposeless end that the world would see, the cross, by dying, King Jesus does perfectly what this psalm says. He dies as our perfect, righteous, and just king to pay the penalty we deserve, dying, being oppressed, and in a terribly violent way, in order to redeem us from oppression and violence. He spills his blood willingly because precious is our blood in his sight. He, Jesus, has pity, as verse 13 says, on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. This is just what King Jesus has done for us. I wonder if we despair in our working lives, with good reason, I think, that we will never find a leader who really deserves all our loyalty, who really deserves all our efforts to follow. Well, do we see how in King Jesus we have a leader to follow who is the best possible leader we could ever follow? A leader who genuinely loves us and has even given his life to protect us. What better leader could we choose to follow than King Jesus? Ah, Nick, but what about success? Isn't that where King Jesus falls down? He died in weakness, didn't he? He hasn't conquered the whole world. Not even one king bends the knee to him today. Most kings even deny his existence or blaspheme his name in the way that they lead. How can it be that Jesus, King Jesus, fulfills this part of the psalm? Well, we know that the exciting promise of the rest of the Bible is that this picture of King Jesus as the king over all kings is a present but invisible reality now, but is a reality that is to come and to be seen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, he, Jesus, is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." A day is coming when this reality will be real. Our great king, the greatest, best leader we could ever follow, the best leader we ever could dream of, he's coming back. And every knee will bow. And we will see, if we follow this king, the fruits of his kingship. When we see a new creation where on the top of the mountains, the land is fertile and bears fruit. A creation that is ruled by the greatest leader we could ever dream of. So I wonder, as we finish, whether or not you are a follower of Jesus, are you actually in your working life still striving to find that perfect leader to follow? Maybe you're job hopping, flitting from company to company, looking for a boss who you can finally believe in, or just sitting still, utterly disillusioned by the leaders who have disappointed you. At the beginning, I said that the book of the Psalms is divided up into these chapters, into these little mini books. And this second book of the Psalms, which Psalm 72 is the ending psalm of, starts in Psalm 42 with a great cry of longing. And I think Psalm 72 finishes with just the same. David longing for King Jesus. And what a king he's longing for. I wonder, maybe, rather than looking in your working life for a worldly leader to follow with all your heart, who will always let you down, should you really actually be just longing for King Jesus instead? If you aren't already following that king, then don't delay. Turn and follow him now. Know that all of these great hopes and dreams for a leader are perfectly fulfilled in him. King Jesus is the most wonderful, the greatest, the most perfect leader we could ever follow. And one day, our longing for him will be over. He will sit on the throne and we will serve him in purpose for all eternity. We will serve the greatest king in the greatest kingdom that this world ever has or ever will see. Amen. Pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Jesus you have given us the best king that we could ever follow. Please help us to pour out all of our hearts and all of our energies in following him and not to get disillusioned by the leaders around us of this world who will always let us down. Amen.
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 Back to you.
Thank you very much, Nick. Very much indeed for that. Any questions? If anybody'd like to comment, ask a question, please feel free by open outcry, remembering we're still being recorded, or via the chat box direct to Nick. Please do. I should have said, if anybody needs to go, don't feel shy about just pushing off, because we have come to the end of our formal time. But please feel very welcome indeed to stay for the discussion if anybody has anything they'd like to raise. I guess, Nick, one of the things that this leads you to think, and thank you very much for that, the real leader. Perhaps it is Jesus that we yearn for, and I'm certainly convinced it is. So what about somebody who's working in the city and works for a leader who is very far from this, who regards the Lord Jesus as their leader, but still has to earn a crust, as it were, in this world? Supposing he's having a hard time, any thoughts on how he should approach that?
Thanks, Brian. Well, I think as I was preparing this and I was thinking about what lens to look at this psalm through, as it were, sort of communication lens, and thinking about this lens of leadership, I did so really because I think I know what my own heart's like. I think I have an inclination, because I love my job, I love what I do, to sort of pour out quite a lot of my heart and work, and sort of follow a leader whose vision I believe in, and try and be that sort of leader to the people who work with me. And I think that's fine and good, I think, to enjoy work and to follow people with inspiring visions, but to realise, first of all, that they'll always let us down, because they will, and know that if you're a leader, you'll always let people down, I think, because we will. But also to realise that we have to keep things in check and in proportion. But if you're a worker working for a leader you don't have any misbelief of, you see them for what they are and you realise that then they're not really terribly good, then I think that's sort of, don't be surprised. That's what we should always expect, isn't it, of our earthly leaders. None of them are going to be good kings. And we shouldn't expect to follow kings who look like Jesus. So what we should expect, as sort of crack on, and not be disheartened, and knowing that actually our working kings they're not the real king that we follow, and actually the king who we really have our hearts set on is not the boss who lets us down, who promotes somebody else or acts in an unfair way or is selfless or dishonest or any of the things that our worldly leaders can be sometimes, but the king who is perfect, and he will never disillusion us and he will never let us down. And he will do and be for us the leader and the king who will fulfill all of these things. And what more could we look for in a leader than this?
Yeah. Yes, one wonders in that 100,000 or so books, how many of them have a desirable leader profile that looks anything like this?
Yeah.
Nick, I sort of my own train of thought was slightly distracted somewhere in the middle of your talk there. But could you help us run through again how you think David was? You said he's praying for Solomon, and then how that leads to Jesus. What your kind of line there was?
Thanks.
Sorry if I missed that.
That's right. So we have to be cautious with it, I think, because. It's easy to say, oh, this psalm is obviously about Jesus, isn't it? But actually, the New Testament never claims it for Jesus. So many of the psalms, we know that they're really about Jesus because the New Testament goes on to quote them in some way and make it obvious that it's about Jesus. So just the New Testament tells us that it is. So I think we look at it and we say, we have to read it first through the eyes of who wrote it. And I think I'm persuaded more by the argument that actually of Solomon is for Solomon. And it could be translated either way. That word of could be of, by, or of for. And I think it's of for. And then you look at it and you say, is David really praying these things for Solomon? And I think yes and no. So I think as we really see, David was promised that there would be a king who came after him who would be like this. And I think what he's praying here is he's praying that Solomon... Not that Solomon would be like these things, but that Solomon would be this king. In other words, he's longing that Solomon is this king. And if it's not Solomon, then he's longing that the king who come, but for that king. So this is not so much a prayer for what Solomon's reign will be like, but who Solomon will be. And I think that is that Solomon would be the king promised in 2 Samuel 7, which we know that Solomon was not. And therefore, if it's not Solomon, and we know it's not Solomon, then who is this king? Who is the king that David is praying for here? Well, it must be Jesus, I think. And I think that's the way that we should look and understand this psalm, that even though it is not claimed by the New Testament as being of Jesus, that it is Christ-like, and that it bears such close correlation to many of the promises that David has made about that king to come in 2 Samuel 7. It's almost word for word in some of the things that he's praying for, I think, in the psalm, that's how we get to Jesus from this psalm. Push back on that, Alfie, there, if you don't agree.
No, that's really helpful. I was trying to work out the line of thought there. No. I don't know whether I agree or disagree. I just haven't digested that yet. But I can see, okay, I understand where your line is. Thank you. That's really helpful.
Hi, Nick. Thanks so much for that. It's really clear teaching from Psalm 72. And I was thinking about the the emphasis in verses 12 to 14 on how this king delivers the needy and the poor. And I guess as workers in the city, by the world standards, we wouldn't consider ourselves poor by any means in that sense. But is there a sense, do you think, in which this is referring to the poor in a way that we as city workers can relate to? Or how would we apply that to ourselves?
So how we think about ourselves? I think we're looking at it through the lens, through two lenses. So I think this psalm, like many parts of the Bible, in a way that may be a bit uncomfortable for us as city workers, lays out the clarity of God's heart for the materially poor. They clearly have a very special place in his set of priorities, and a set of priorities for the materially poor that I don't think is necessarily always particularly well reflected in the priorities of the rich leaders of this world. But I think also that we look at the materially poor as a picture of what it means to be spiritually poor. And I think in a sense, therefore, we are, whilst we are not materially poor, I think we're supposed to look at the materially poor and see that actually, spiritually speaking, we're just like they are. And therefore, the big lens of looking through what does it mean is to realise that actually we're the spiritually poor, aren't we? In as much as if this King Jesus is perfectly righteous, actually, what is it that describes me? It's not perfectly righteous, it's probably perfectly unrighteous. I am the perfectly unrighteous opposite of King Jesus. And in that sense, then, next to him, I am the opposite of him. He is spiritually wealthy. I am spiritually bankrupt. But I think that the secondary lens, which we sometimes wish to gloss over, is that he clearly, David's clearly praying not just for the spiritually poor, but the materially too. And the desire of King Solomon to have this all-conquering success is to protect those who are too weak and poor to protect themselves. And I think it's not faithful of us to not consider that secondary lens at the same time, which has other and more uncomfortable implications for us, I think, as city workers sometimes. Push back on that, Will, there, if you don't think that's answering the question or you don't agree.
Yeah, that's a helpful challenge, and in terms of the materially poor and attitudes to the materially poor, but helpful that the distinction as well on the spiritually poor. And I guess as Christians we can relate to this idea of being oppressed in the sense that we're not going to be popular in our workplaces by proclaiming the message of the Bible, of this king.
Yeah, that's true. But again, I think we only have to look to a country reasonably long way away from us to see what real oppression really looks like. We're actually going to have quite likely, don't we? But yes, I know what you mean.
Yeah.
Now, what about the plants of peace?
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? I was thinking about, assuming David wrote this, it doesn't matter, but David also said somewhere else in one of the Psalms, didn't he? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So David clearly was no stranger to the idea that presumably one of his descendants would be greater than him. But with that background, what I found interesting here was verse 15b, where it says, may prayer be made for him continually. I don't know what the Hebrew says, but that's not intuitively the first thing you'd think about Jesus, is it? May we pray for Jesus continually. And we pray to him and we praise him and thank him.
Yeah.
I just didn't, I wondered whether you came across that in thinking about this.
Yeah, so I wasn't sure quite how to, quite what the right way to read and understand those verses was. Mm-hmm. I was wondering whether, we think about those verses saying, David said, pray Solomon is this king, continually, guys, come on, pray, because we're desperate for this king. David said, I'm not this king. Pray continually that Solomon turns out to be this king. I don't know, but yeah. That's one way of reading it, I think. Might not be the right way.
Yeah, you wonder when he wasn't, whether this psalm was sung at future coronations, you know, every king that comes along, whether you think, well, could this be the one, you know?
Yeah, could this be him? Yeah.
There may be a sense in which, I mean, you're right, maybe we read too much into each individual verse and then project it to Jesus, but it is still a prayer for a king, which we rightly pray for a king still. Yeah. So there's a sense there, but I also wonder whether there is a sense in which we don't pray for God in a sense, but if we draw a straight line, you know, if this is ultimately about Jesus and pray, and then Jesus is God. But there is a sense in which we praise and bless God, isn't it, still?
Yeah.
Yes. That was, of the two ways I was thinking about interpreting the verses, that I think is the obvious second, right? So we're praying prayers of praise for him, praise and longing like King David is. And I think you're right, Alfie. I think that there definitely are clear parts of this psalm which we lift out and pray for all kings, right? Which is why I looked at this psalm through the lens of sort of corporate leadership, right? Mm-hmm. And chief executives, just like kings, right? I mean, these priorities are godly priorities for kings to have. But I think if we look to our kings to be this king and our chief executives to be this king, we're always going to be disappointed because they aren't and they won't be. And when we measure them up against this yardstick, we'll see that they don't measure up very well. They measure up very badly. And only Jesus is the one who we really should be pouring our hearts out for.
I think that's right. Psalm 118, I've posted it up there. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And a casual look at the news shows us how even the most powerful princes, or their equivalents, have severely let down the world and people and so on.
Yeah. And I think getting that wrong is the key to a miserable working life, isn't it? So I think if we don't hold Psalm 72 in the right context and we think we're going to find a chief executive or even just a boss to work for, who is going to be the sort of person that is like this, that we really want to lead, we're just going to get disillusioned and disappointed every time. We'll go from job to job, following boss to boss, looking for someone who's worthy of our loyalty, and never find one. But that's because that isn't who we should ultimately be pouring out our hearts for and serving and showing true loyalty to. It should really be the Psalm 72 King, which is Jesus.
Yeah.
Yes, one wonders if a lot more people read this psalm and understood it, whether there would be less angst and division about the fact that our leaders aren't perfect. Expectations management, this is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Thank you very much, Nick. Very helpful. Faithful, stimulating. Any more comments, questions?
Thank you, Nick. Thank you, Brian.
Yeah. Right, and Andrew, good to see you.
Good to see you. I haven't seen you for over a year.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm inclined to say welcome back. Perhaps we can do that on the 8th of September.
Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah.
Can't wait. I can't wait, guys.
Yeah. Yeah, looking forward very much.
Yeah, not as much as we're not as much as we're longing for Jesus, but we're still
absolutely. Absolutely right. Yes.
Cheers, everyone. Thanks very much.
You.
Have a great day.
Thanks,
Nick.
Bye-bye.
Thank you, Nick.
Thank you.
Thank you,
Nick.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bye.
Bye, Rachel. Yeah, thanks a lot, Steve. Seemed to go well. And the technology has gone like a dream.